and the third day rise again. Amen. Wow. Fascinating account. The greatest story ever told, for sure. The message of the resurrection is not only foretold in the prophets and in the Psalms and by Moses, but it's told out in the stories of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And of course, the New Testament writers as well, Paul and others would join in speaking about what they saw. There were witnesses to the resurrection. Paul even recounting at one point there were 500 witnesses that saw Jesus Christ alive at the same time. So much has been written about it, not only in the Gospels and in the Word of God, but in other literature and articles over the years, over the centuries now. But I think back to my high school and college days of my literature classes. I can't say they were my favorites. Although looking back, I wish I would have taken more time just to really just work on my writing skills, because it's something I had to learn through the school of hard knocks through the years. But I do remember this. It's the story of getting down to the brass tacks. It's almost like reading a newspaper article. They want you in the first paragraph to answer some of the most important questions that are contained in what follows. Usually it's the who, the what, the where, the why, the when. Many of you are familiar with that format. And so I think today where God has led us is that we want to, together through the Word of God and through the power of the Holy Spirit, learn some of the most, I believe, most important aspects of the Word of God. Beyond the tomb and into the resurrection. Beyond the tomb and into the resurrection. As we go through that, I'm going to just bring out a couple of the areas that I think are so critical for us to understand. Again, because there's so much going on at the time of the crucifixion, and then the body is taken by Joseph of Arimathea, and we have Nicodemus becoming involved. They take the body, they wrap it. The women want to come and after the Sabbath and join in and treat the body of Jesus Christ. We have the religious leaders going to Pilate and saying, "Would you put a guard on that tomb? He's been put in a stone tomb, and this stone has been rolled in front of it. Let us go and put our seal on it, because we've heard rumors that the disciples are going to try to come and steal the body, and the last deception will be greater than the first." And Pilate says to them, "Go ahead, you have your guard." And they went and they sealed the tomb. They put the guard on the entrance to the tomb. I think it's funny, interesting. The guard shouldn't have been guarding the entrance to the tomb. He should have been guarding the exit to the tomb, because our Jesus, the death could not contain him. The guards were on the wrong side. I thought that was so interesting to think of it that way. The guards were on the outside looking for people on the outside. He should have been watching the man who was on the inside, because the power of death was not going to hold him. Praise God. And so I really just want to get down to at least three of these elements that I feel are so important for us to understand based on all that is written and so many important aspects that I've only touched on a few here just in the last few moments. But the first one I want to touch on is knowing the who. Knowing the who. To understand any type of story, any type of event, you need to know the who. If you have your Bibles with you, would you please turn to another passage, not the one that Pastor Sherry just read, but it's the book of Mark, chapter 16. I'm going to just read a couple verses there. Mark chapter 16, I'm going to begin reading at verse 1. Word of God says, "And when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint him," meaning anoint Jesus in the tomb. "And very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they were saying to one another, 'Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?' And they looked up and they saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. They came to the tomb. They came to what they believed would be the body of Jesus. They saw him crucified and murdered on a cross just days before. And they came thinking they were going to anoint a dead body. And they have this barrier that they're anticipating. And it's this stone tomb with a huge stone rolled in front of it. And the question they had is, who will roll the stone away from us or for us? Because it was very large. And looking up, they saw that it had been removed. I'm going to take this perspective here. Please don't miss the metaphor that is contained. We see the stone tomb, and we see the huge rolling stone or round stone that was placed in front of it, far too large for these women to ever consider moving. But understand, when you talk about stone in the terms of the Gospels and in terms especially of the Old Testament, what you automatically think of is the law. And so the metaphor here clearly to me is this, that while the stone in the natural stood in the way, what really stood in the way was the spiritual stone. This the stone of the law that had prevented people from connecting with their God. And that's why up until the time that Jesus was crucified, there was a veil over the Holy of Holies in the temple, because that man could not pass there except one day a year, the high priest. There was no access. But at the time that Jesus died on the cross, it says the earth shook, and the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom, and there became access. And you see that this physical stone was moved here. Understand that the penalty of the law, the stone that Moses had written on the stone, or actually God with his finger representing the Ten Commandments, which represented the most important aspects of the law. Not that the law was bad, but the penalty was bad. Because if we violated the law, which we all have done, the word says there is none that is righteous, no, not one. But the penalty for violating the law is death. And we all fall under it. We all fall under this law that was written in stone, this law that was so important to the Pharisees, and rightly so. Jesus Christ himself said, I didn't come to abolish the law, I came to fulfill it. What does he mean by that? He came to say, I have satisfied the law by being God in the flesh and living the perfect life. I have fulfilled the law. And when he fulfilled the law as a human being, by his death and resurrection, by the blood that was shed, when we put our confidence in his righteousness, not having a righteousness of my own, but the righteous one, Jesus Christ, all of a sudden now that penalty has been waived because Jesus paid it. It's kind of like, did you ever go through the drive-thru and somebody so generous behind you pays your tab for you? Isn't that nice? You don't even know who it is sometimes. And maybe some of you have done that to other people. It's such a random act of kindness. And boy, I'd love to see that more. I'll get there later. But what I'm saying is this, that God has paid the price for us. And so the question, who will roll the stone away? We need to know the who. His name is Jesus Christ. It's often said that the first miracle, the public miracle that Jesus performed, is found in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 2. When Jesus went to the wedding at Cana and he turned the water into wine, you know the story that when he came to the wedding, they ran out of wine. It had gone on for days, it appears, and they had no more wine. Jesus' mother, Mary, comes to him, and she says, Jesus, they have no more wine. He says, what is that to us? That's not our concern. It's not my time. Mom doesn't argue with him. Mom just turns to the servant, believing that her son would do what she had requested, having faith. And she said to the servant, just do whatever he tells you to do. Servant turns to Jesus, and Jesus looks, and there was these six stone water pots. Don't miss that. These stone pots. The stones represented the law. They were for the Pharisees to wash their hands. It was their tradition that when you came to such event, you would wash your hands in the first stone pot. Then you moved to the second stone pot, and then the third stone pot. And you see, their righteousness was built on the laws of men. And so you see these stone pots with water in them that are representing the Pharisaical law, and Jesus came to fulfill it. And he gave a beautiful metaphor on that very day when he says, get some water. You fill those pots to the brim and then take some out of it. Take it to the head waiter. And it says when they filled the pots with water and took out a sample and gave it to the head waiter, he tasted it and he said, this is the most amazing wine I've ever tasted. What the metaphor there that Jesus was, he came to fulfill the law. To make it a thing that was not to be afraid of, not to be a fear, not to be feared. Why? Not that the law is not important, it is, but because he's fulfilled it. But we need to know the one. We need to know the who. His name is Jesus Christ. The adulterous woman in the Gospel of John is brought to Jesus by the accusers. She's caught in the act of adultery. She's thrown down in the presence of Jesus. They come to him and say, Master, it says that our law says that this woman should be stoned because she's been caught in the very act of adultery. What do you say? And they tried to put Jesus on the horns of a dilemma. Because if he said, no, she shouldn't be stoned, he would be against the Jewish law, against the law of Moses. If he said, yes, she should be stoned, and then they stoned her, he would be responsible because they weren't allowed to do that under the Roman law. It was Rome that had to carry out the execution. And so they thought they had him in a trap. And they had these stones. And I believe they were just ready to kill this because the law required this stone penalty. It says Jesus stooped down and he wrote on the ground. It's one of the most fascinating studies in the Scripture to me to speculate what Jesus wrote on the ground that day. We're not told by the Scripture. It says he wrote on the ground in the dust with his finger. I believe my perspective is probably what he began to write was the sins of the men that stand before him. And I don't know that, but I wonder if it wasn't. He wrote their name. Thief, adulterer, murderer. All we know is when he stood up, he said, you people with those stones, whoever doesn't have sin among you, he goes first. And it says they began to, I'm sure they dropped the stones probably where they stood and they walked away, the oldest to the youngest. And then they find Jesus is left there with the woman there. I'm sure she's there huddled thinking she's going to be killed. And he looks up to her and says, woman, where are your accusers? She says, there are none, Lord. He said, neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more. You see, he came to fulfill the law, to abolish what the Ten Commandments had required as a penalty, the stoning was to be redeemed by the death of Jesus Christ. James chapter 2, verse 10 says, whoever keeps the law and yet stumbles on one point, he is guilty of all the law. Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, for what the law could not do and that it was weak through the flesh, it doesn't say the law wasn't valuable, it says the law was weak, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, and the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Paul writes again in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, but if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stone, was glorious so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be so much more glorious? And finally, in Galatians 3, Paul writes, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Deuteronomy chapter 27 says, whoever does not abide by all the things written in the law is accursed. Who can meet that standard? There is none that is righteous, no, not one. Paul says Jesus has become a curse for us that the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles in Jesus Christ, that we may receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. When Jesus came to the temple on the Sermon on the, I'm sorry, not the Sermon on the Mount, but on his last week before he would be crucified, he came to the temple disciples said to him, Lord, look how beautiful this temple is. It was said to be one of the ancient wonders of the world in that day. It was fabulous. It was marvelous. It was based on what Solomon had built originally, but then Herod the Great came and expanded it greatly after it had been brought back to life in around 500 B.C. after the Babylonians had destroyed it. But these stones were massive. And Jesus says, you see these stones? During the Olivet Discourse. Thank you. Do you see these stones? I'm telling you that not one of these stones will remain upon another. What was he talking about? You study your history. From the time Jesus made that statement, 40 years later, Roman under Titus came in. They destroyed the city. They killed the people. And they razed the temple. Not one stone was left upon another. Well, we know that's a historical fact, but understand what the metaphor Jesus is saying. These stones are no longer needed. The temple is now, Jesus lives in you as a believer. You become the temple of God. Paul says, don't you know that you yourself are the temple of God, your body? Why do you defame it? Why do you injure it? Who will roll the stone away? His name is Jesus. And next, we need to answer the was. The was. Again, if you have your scriptures, go back to Luke 24, please. We're going to answer the was. Actually, it's was not. It didn't fit my outline too good. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. I'm beginning reading at verse 25. Let me set the stage for you. Jesus has risen. He's outside the city of Jerusalem in his resurrected body. His disciples are leaving Jerusalem. They're discouraged. They're talking. There's two of them that are talking. They're on their way to a city called Emmaus, about 7 miles outside of Jerusalem. They're talking with one another. So Jesus in his resurrected body comes up and starts listening and talking, walking along with them. Certainly not uncommon at that time. But they don't recognize this as Jesus. And then he hears them speak and says, What are you guys talking about? And they returned to him and said, are you the only one in Jerusalem that did not hear what has happened? That Jesus, a righteous man, a worker of miracles, a prophet, was murdered by our religious leaders on the cross. And then to make things more perplexing for us, now today, just this morning, some of the ladies that we know and trust have come to us. They said they went to his tomb. His tomb is empty. He's not in it. And they said they saw him, and he said he's risen again. And they're perplexed. They can't understand this. And this is where we pick it up in chapter 24, beginning at verse 25. Finally, Jesus can't take it anymore. I don't mean it in a bad way. He hears them. They're discouraged. They can't put the thoughts together. Finally, in verse 25, Jesus now responds to the men. And he said to them, O foolish men, O slow of heart, to believe in all what the prophets have spoken. Wasn't it necessary, or was it not necessary for the Christ, for the Messiah, to suffer all these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and with the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself that had been written about him in the scriptures. I could spend all day writing the prophetic words of the Old Testament that simply told the people that the Messiah would come, he would be murdered, he would rise again. I want to touch on some because Jesus says, you don't know the writings of Moses? Even Moses writes in the book of Genesis chapter 3, it's in verse 15, when God is in the garden, is dealing with Adam and Eve and the serpent, and he says to the serpent, because you have deceived these people and you have caused them to fall, that the day will come when the woman's seed is going to crush your head, even though you, serpent, will bruise his heel. And they knew that this Messiah, this deliverer, the Jews knew that what that meant. A redeemer was coming. The writings of Moses said that, and he would be certainly injured if not killed, which he was. Moses writes in the book of Leviticus chapter 17, it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul, and the writer of Hebrews extends that in chapter 9 verse 22. The writer of Hebrews says, without the shedding of blood, without the killing, there is no remission of sin. There was no other way for sin to be taken away without the shedding of blood. A death had to take place. So when we answer the was or the was not, Jesus, almost as though he's frustrated because these disciples should have known, they must have known what the scriptures said, what the prophets wrote about them. In fact, Jesus, during the Last Supper, hope some of you were able to join us this last Thursday night when we did our virtual communion service out here in the cafe, that Jesus, when he took the cup, he said, "This cup represents my blood. This wine represents the blood of the new covenant, which is shed or which is poured out for many. This blood, my blood, my death is going to be the salvation for many, for those who believe." Interesting, it wasn't a day later that Peter, the rock, the steady disciple, the strong man of the group, if you will, when the Romans came to him and the Roman soldiers and some of the servants came to him as Jesus had been arrested and now being tried inside there, that they came to him and says, "Weren't you sound like you're from Galilee. Weren't you one of Jesus' disciples too? I don't even know the man." Three times within a matter of hours. He'd been with Jesus over 3 years. He saw him perform miracles, but here's Peter, the rock. All of a sudden, we see his failure so early on. I want to say something here. I love Peter for so many things, but one of them is he shows us the humanity that we are. The man who we have expected so much more behind the scenes was denying the very Messiah. And so when Jesus had resurrected, he tells the woman, "Go tell my disciples." Oh, and Peter. "Go tell the disciples." And Peter, he names him. He doesn't want Peter to think, because of the failure that took place in his life, that he's not going to be redeemed. He is redeemed by his faith in Jesus Christ. "Go tell the disciples." Oh, and don't forget Peter. What Jesus was saying, "I'm naming him by name, and you can tell him that. He's to meet me up in Galilee, like I said." Praise God for his redemption. But we're answering the was of what Moses and the prophets wrote. David in Psalm 22, in his prophetic writing, 1,000 years before the time that Jesus died on the cross, he says, "They pierced my hands and my feet. I see them dividing up my garments, and for my clothing they're casting lots." The very thing that took place the day that Jesus Christ was crucified. Isaiah 53 calls the Messiah 600 years before Jesus would arrive on the earth. The man of sorrow. He was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. In Isaiah 53, beginning at verse 5, he's talking about this suffering servant. He says, "But the servant was pierced because we had sinned. He was crushed because we had done what was evil. He was punished to make us whole again. His wounds have healed us. The Lord has caused the sin of all of us to fall upon him." Wow. Wow. Praise God for Resurrection Day. "There is none that is righteous. No, not one. Our righteousness is as filthy rags." Praise God for his righteousness. Praise God for the resurrection. And finally, Daniel. We studied Daniel about a year ago in chapter 9, verse 26. He's telling these people 500 years before the time of Christ about the Messiah. He says, "After 62 weeks, your Messiah is going to be cut off. He's going to be killed." But you see, these disciples on the road to Emmaus were like all the disciples. They expected something else. Even though they knew what the Scripture said, they didn't have a grid for it. Because they wanted to see something else. They wanted to see a leader arise from the nation, push out Rome, and become the king at that moment. Well, in fact, he did become the king. He took the keys. He said, "I have the keys. I've paid the price. All authority has now been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to do all that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Praise God. Answering was it was necessary for the Messiah to suffer and to die. There was no option. And finally, dealing with the why. Dealing with the why. I'm remaining in Luke, and it's part of what we read earlier. Verse 1 of chapter 24 of Luke. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened that while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling apparel, clearly angels sent by God. And as the women were terrified, they bowed their faces to the ground. The men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" Why are you looking for someone who's dead when it's the Messiah? Why are you looking for someone who's alive and you're here in this graveyard? This is not the place to find them, for he has risen. I've brought this forward for this because I see so many people, well-meaning people that look at Jesus Christ as simply a historical figure. And I'm going to finish up with this, but I'm going to take a few moments on it. Because if we just believe Jesus is nothing more than a historical figure, you say, can I be saved through that? Believing he died for my sins, I say yes. But I want to tell you, believer, you will not walk in the fullness of the Christian life that you've been intended to. You will not have an impact for the kingdom of God on this earth, which is continuing, by the way, until we begin to understand fully that our Jesus is alive and well. It's not a historical figure we're talking about today. He's alive. He's active. It's not about who he was. It's about who he is. We're dealing with the why. Why do you seek the living one among the dead? Paul writes in Galatians chapter 2, "For I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." This isn't about a historical event, even though it was true, and we need to remember it. We need to look at Jesus, not as historical, but as active, as alive, as current, and ongoing. And we who have received that, Paul in Romans says that the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives in you. When Jesus said on the cross, the moment he died, or the moment before he died, he said what? We studied this in the Aramaic. Tetelesti, it means it is finished. It means the debt has been paid. He had no debt, by the way. The debt he's referring to is those who would believe, you and me. Praise God. The debt has been paid. But when he said it is finished, that dealt with the plan of salvation was finished, but it is not for global transformation. That's ongoing, church. The process of global transformation is not finished. It's ongoing. It's our responsibility as believers to impact our community, to impact our friends, to impact our neighbors, to impact the world. You say, how can I do that? I'll tell you what, I know 12 disciples. The disciples, when they shared their stories, every one of them except for John died for their testimony, and the world was never the same because they shared their testimony of Jesus Christ. And 11 out of 12, if we add Matthias there in the book of Acts chapter 1, when they made their number 12 right again, that all 11 of those were murdered for their faith. Only John is believed to have lived to an old age and died of old age. As I read that passage moments ago, we call it the Great Commission. It's found in Matthew chapter 28. When Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me. Go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to keep all that I've commanded you. We often say observe. This is not a spectator sport, church. It's an act of participation in the kingdom of God. Keeping everything that I have commanded you. We are to live our lives out as Christians, as the disciples did. I just have one more thing to add, but I want to just pause there for a second, church. I don't want to miss this. If there's a failure on the part of the church, I'll just say in this nation, I'll speak for our nation because I've been around this nation a lot, it's not believing in a Jesus Christ who is alive and active. They believe in a historical Jesus. Not believing that we have been given that authority and that power to transform. I'll tell you what, I do see some amazing things out of this coronavirus taking place. Even though there's despair and difficulty, there's also some amazing things taking place. Many times it's through the church. But I believe many times it's simply Christians living out the Christian walk. Living out loud. And it's joining many people together in ways we never would have expected it. What the enemy intends for evil, God is using for good. You mark my words. I can only keep saying it, and I know it. It's more than believing it. I know it. God's going to do something amazing through this. In fact, that is my last thing I want to touch on. If you're there in Luke 24, I think this is so fitting. Luke 24, verse 38. Jump over to that. Jesus has, right after his resurrection, not long, the disciples are joined together. Jesus walks into the room. They're dumbfounded. They were startled and frightened. He says in verse 38, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." The question that Jesus asked to the disciples, I ask to all of you that are watching today, whether in this room or by video, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Why? Say, well, I admit I'm a little afraid. I don't want to get sick. I don't want my friends to get sick. Understanding that we are not of this world in the first place. Not that we want to see anybody, including ourselves, suffer, die, undergo illness. It's time to step up and pray, church. But this world is so temporal. This life is so short. I shared some time with my brothers a week ago. And we often will remember times that our father, who was a pastor, my mom and dad were just amazing people, amazing godly people. But I shared with them the last time I saw my dad preach. He was probably in his late 60s. He is now succumbing to the beginning of Alzheimer's disease. I remember that vividly. It was in Bannerville, which is in Snyder County, not far from our house in Sealandsville. We went out there. He had a week of evangelistic meetings set up. It was then they realized, and I think he realized, and my mom realized, he could no longer deliver the Word of God. But the last message that he gave was, "This life is so short." So short. When I was 18, it seemed like it would last forever. Fondly remember Sherry's dad often saying, "There's nothing but a memory. Life is nothing but a memory. You know, it just goes by so fast. But what counts is the eternal values that we have invested in. That's all that's going to matter when the dust settles. Why are you hearts afraid? Why are you fearful? Why are we doubting in our minds?" I want to remind you, church, that Jesus doesn't have nail scars in his feet and his hands for no reason. He's in control. And death can't keep him. The cross couldn't hold him. The tomb couldn't contain him. We serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living no matter what man may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him. He's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me. He talks with me. A long life's narrow way. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. Praise God. He lives. Maybe some of you today are struggling, and whatever it may be, maybe you, like me, identify with Peter at times, thinking, I wanted to do so well, but I've dropped the ball in this area or this time or this part of my life. It's a chapter I really want to close and forget. Can I tell you? So did Peter, and that's why Jesus made a point. Go tell my disciples and Peter. He's my guy. He's still my guy. That sin that he could not overcome, he doesn't need to worry about it. I just paid for it on the cross. Oh, and every man and woman who ever lived, I've paid the price for them. Praise God if they're willing to receive it. Wow. The who is the one who removed the penalty for the law. The was, it was necessary for the Messiah to be crucified. The prophets wrote of it. The innocent blood must be shed. And there was only one man that could ever do that, because there was only ever one man that lived on the earth that was sinless. Why do you seek the living one among the dead? Jesus Christ is alive. Amen. He is alive. Praise God. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. We're going to close the service today in just a few moments. So much we could talk about. Such an amazing account. The gospel writers, at least one who was a first-hand witness, John, he was dead, but now he's alive. I saw the miracles that he performed. I know this is the Son of God. Peter would say, this God, even though I denied him three times, just like he said I would. I said, Jesus, I'm not going to deny you. All these other guys might deny you. Never me. But boy, within hours, I did it three times, just like he said. Praise God for his grace and redemption. So right now, as we close in prayer, Father, we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, that we have a resurrected Savior. God, we thank you that on that cross, Jesus said those words, Tetelestai, it is finished. There is nothing more that is required. Jesus says, that they came to Jesus and says, what can we do the works of righteousness? He said, there's only one work on this earth that you can do. You know what he said? That you believe. That's it. You say, what? That's the only work that you can do is to believe. Is it that simple? Yeah. Jesus didn't make this hard. Praise God. There is none that is righteous. No, not one. Starting with the guy that delivers this word, folks. But Jesus says it was finished. The penalty has been paid. You can tear up that debt the moment you ask Jesus to forgive you. The debt has been paid. As far as the east is from the west, that's pretty far. So far has he removed our transgressions. Praise God. He has buried them in the sea. We're going to sing a closing song. It was finished. Three days buried, they came to mourn him. The stone was rolled away, the veil was torn, for he had risen. He is the King of all the earth. Amen, church? Amen. God, I pray right now for any, Father, out there who are seeking, who are struggling, who are challenged, who are fearful. God, your word still says to them, says to all of us, why are you afraid? Why are you afraid? God, I pray that every one of those people that fall into those categories would turn to you right now and say, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. God, I dropped the ball here. I dropped the ball there. I disappointed this person. I offended that person. I hurt this person. I did this wrong, and I did it willfully, Lord. I am so sorry. Forgive me. God, for any believer in this room, Father, that has lovingly worship the historic Jesus, I pray right now that you will activate the spiritual gifts that you placed within them by the Holy Spirit the day they received you as Jesus Christ, and they would begin to transform their communities, their families. They'll lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. These signs will follow those who will believe, your word says. Father, right now, I pray, Father, that our hearts will be just attuned to you and what you're saying. God, I thank you for the amazing gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus, we thank you for giving your life on the cross. Holy Spirit, we thank you for your presence in our lives and in this room and in every place where this video is being played. I pray that the presence of the Most High God will descend upon them right now, and they will just sense your presence. As it was on the cross, Jesus, you said, it's finished. There's no more work to be done. We thank you, Father, for doing the work that we couldn't do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Would you please worship with us? It is finished.
Feel like the Holy Spirit is moving. If you're in a place in your life where maybe you knew the Lord before, but you've kind of gotten away from living from Him for Him, you've kind of gotten away from going to church perhaps. I just feel like God is calling you back to rededicate your life to Him. Lord, we just pray, God, for anyone who is listening that just has the desire and feels the Holy Spirit moving on their heart right now. They would just pray with me that, God, I don't have it all together. I haven't been living for You, and I admit that, and I ask, God, that You forgive me for falling away. And right now, I desire to come back into Your presence. I desire to rededicate my life to You. Especially now that the unsureties that are all around me, the things that are going on, I realize that my job, my home, the money that I make, the normal things that I do, even now I see that they can be taken away or changed in any given moment. And I just dedicate my life back to You. And I believe that You died for my sins. And I believe that You were resurrected and You are seated at the right hand of the Father. And Lord, I just pray for anyone that prayed that prayer with me just now, that You would just fill their heart once again with a desire for You, with a desire to live for You, knowing that You are God of all, knowing that they are loved by You. Maybe there's someone that has never asked Jesus into their heart. And I would pray the same with you, that Lord, forgive me for all that I have done wrong. Forgive me for where I've hurt people. Forgive me for where I've rebelled against the things that You would have me to do, and even things that I can't do on my own. I recognize today that You shed Your blood for me, that You died and You rose again. And I believe that You are my Savior. And I ask right now that You come into my heart, that You breathe life into me, that You roll away the stone of my heart, and that You come in and bring life into my heart. God, I just bless what You're doing. And for those of us that know Jesus, we just celebrate today. We just celebrate today that Jesus died and rose again. And we just speak that with our lips. God, we thank You, and we acknowledge that You died for us. We acknowledge that You are our everything, that You are our God, our Savior, our healer. Lord, we praise You and we thank You, God. Lord, we love You. the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Praise God. We thank you all for joining us today. We trust that you have an amazing week. If you have anything we can help you with, please contact the church office, 398-2163. We love you guys, and we're so glad you've joined us today. Once again, to the tech team, to the worship team, thank you for making this possible. We love you. We serve a risen Savior. He's Amen. In the world today. Amen. Amen. His name is Jesus. Amen. Amen. We love you.